You are the provider of all things. Everything that we have comes from you. You have promised that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from our Father, and that you don't change. We praise you because we know that you have promised to provide everything that we need. If we seek first your kingdom, that you'll take care of the necessities of life. We confess that often we don't trust you in that. Often we worship our own possessions. Help us to lean and to trust in you. Help us to see you as the good gift that you truly are, as the maker and sustainer of life. Help us to understand that life is about you. And so this morning, as we look in your word, Lord, help us to be attentive and caring to your word. Help us to recognize that what we are about to do is an incredible gift from you to hear from the God of heaven. Lord, I pray that we would value it, that we would search your word deeply, that we would think critically through it, and that you would change us. Thank you for all that you do for us and for who you are. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. There is a book that was turned into a musical, that was turned into a movie. It's an old one by the name of Fiddler on the Roof. It's a movie, a book, a musical I enjoy. It's about a group of Jewish immigrants into Russia. They live in the small village of Anatevka. It's laid out in the early 1900s, pre-revolutionary Russia. And it's an interesting look into their lives. The featured character in it is a dairy farmer by the name of Tevye. And Tevye, he is struggling through life as he is trying to make the various decisions with his three rambunctious daughters and his family and trying to balance tradition and the changing world. And partway through, he concludes what would be the solution to his problem: money. If only he were a rich man. In the musical and the movie have a long segment with a song about all that he would do. If only he had some money, he would build a massive house that would be the envy of the town. It would have all kinds of staircases, which were a sign in that area of wealth. One in the song would lead would be just for going up, another would be for just going down, and another one would be for nothing but show. And he concludes that if he had money, everybody would come to him for advice. He would suddenly have wisdom. The important people would call on him and ask for advice. And like Solomon the Wise, he would impart wisdom. And he concludes, if only I were a rich man, if only I had money. And then he concludes that maybe God just doesn't care. Maybe it's just that God doesn't care about my plight and my money. This morning, I want to ask the question, does God care about your money? Perhaps with this new tax laws, you may have seen a few more dollars in your paycheck this year. And if that's the case, does God care what you do with that? Does God care what you do with your money, how you handle your finances? Does God have expectations for you? Now, there are certain things in our culture that you just don't touch. We've learned this from children. You don't ask a lady her age. You don't discuss politics unless you're asked. And you certainly don't ask how much someone makes or criticize how they use their money. Finance is another one of those off-limits topics. So why in the world am I asking questions like, does God care about your money and how you spend it? I'm asking because our culture is very wrong in that. It's something that God cares very deeply about. God cares very much about your finances and what you do with them. And in order to serve God rightly, and to see God bless you as a believer, you need to have a biblical understanding of finances. This is why Christ in his Sermon on the Mount addressed it. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 19, he says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." In order to come to a biblical understanding of our finances, it's important that we understand the three ways that God and our finances interact. And so this week, and if time permits this week, if not next week as well, we're going to look at these three ways that God and our finances interact. The first and most important aspect of God's relationship to money is the ownership of money, the ownership of our finances. Now, who does our money belong to? So, David, that's a crazy question. It's my money. It belongs to me. Even the very question seems to indicate the answer. We call it our money. It sits in our bank account and our pocket. We determine how it's spent and what it is spent on. Our money is our money. My money is mine. What do you mean, whose money is it? Well, as a believer, we actually must come to a very different conclusion. You see, God tells us in Psalm 24 that we need to understand that God owns everything, including money. Psalm 24, verse 1, the psalmist says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." The psalmist is very clear that the earth belongs to God. However, it's not just the planet that belongs to God. He says it's all the fullness of it. In other words, everything on it and everything that has to do with it belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. God owns all things. And if God owns all things, it means he even owns all money, all finances, all possessions. And so we must conclude that since God owns all things, everything you have is from God. If it's God's and you have it, he gave it to you. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Your possessions are not actually your possessions. Your money, your finances are not actually yours. It's simply on loan to you. It's on loan to you from God. This is the biblical concept that we would call stewardship. In the first century and in the Old Testament times, wealthy families would hire a steward. They would hire a manager to oversee all their assets, to oversee their possessions, and to oversee their finances. We see this with Joseph in Potiphar's house. Joseph buys Joseph as a slave, and it's not long before we see Joseph in charge of everything. He was the steward of Potiphar's house. He had complete control of all the finances, complete control of all the slaves, complete control of all the possessions. However, they weren't his. It was not his money. It was given to him to steward on behalf of that wealthy individual. God has entrusted you with the funds he's given you. It has been given to you to steward, to manage for him. And you're to take the best care of your finances and possessions for God as possible. So, if we do not actually own anything that we have, if instead we recognize that God is the owner and we are his stewards, then it's vital that we know what we're supposed to be doing with our finances. If it's his and we're just the managers, then what are we supposed to be doing with it? Well, God gives us expectations. This is the second way that God interacts with our finances, that he has actually not left us in the dark. He hasn't just given it to us and said, good luck, I hope you do well with it so that I don't have to judge you in the future. He said, every good gift comes from me. And in the Bible, he lays out for us principles, expectations that he has for us of what we are to do with what we possess. And so, God has given us these expectations. But what are these? What are these expectations God has given us with our funds? If God owns our possessions and finances and we're not free to use them then for our own pleasure, they're not for us to fulfill for us. They're for us to fulfill for God's purposes. They belong to God, and God is very clear in Scripture, incredibly clear in Scripture, what he expects us to do with what he has entrusted us with. And we can summarize these expectations in three statements. The first statement, the most important expectation of God upon the finances that he's entrusted to us for stewardship, relates to the kingdom. We spent several weeks talking about our relationship to the kingdom and the church's relationship to the kingdom. And the reality is our finances relate to the kingdom as well. God expects generous giving to the kingdom. God expects generous giving to the kingdom. We do not own our finances. They are God's. And so God expects them to be used to further his kingdom. Matthew 6:33, we read it earlier, it tells us that we're to seek first the kingdom of God. It is to be our priority. It's interesting that that text is in relation to our possessions and our finances. It leads up beginning in verse 19 where we started, where he tells us that we're not to lay up treasures on earth, but we're to lay up treasures in heaven, and you can't serve God in money, so stop worrying about what you're going to wear, stop worrying about what you're going to eat, stop worrying about where you're going to live. Instead, seek God's kingdom first, and he'll take care of all of this. It's intrinsically tied to our finances. And so he tells us we're to seek the kingdom of God first. We are to make the kingdom of God a priority financially. As we've seen the last several weeks, the way that we do this visibly is through the only authorized, visible manifestation of the kingdom of God, your local church. Now, Proverbs 3, verse 9 tells us, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. It's important that we understand that God expects from us our first fruits. Now, this was an agrarian culture. They didn't generally exchange currency. They exchanged goods. And so it was expected in that agrarian culture that they were to bring the first fruits, the first things that came up from the ground to God. And we're told that we are to honor the Lord with our wealth, with our finances. You say, oh, that's not me. Honor the Lord with my wealth. Yeah, looking at the wrong one. No wealth here. If you slept on a bed last night, you're in the top third of the world. This verse applies to you. Honor the Lord with your finances. It means that we make God look good through the way that we use our finances. We do this first through the offering of our first fruits to God. Now, in the Old Testament, this meant that they gave to God the first 10% of their income. The first 10% of anything that grew, the first 10% of anything that was born went to God. Now, I believe that this is still true today. We're still bound to this concept of 10%. But you might say, perhaps you would argue, that the tithe is an Old Testament concept. We're not required to do that anymore. To which I would respond, you might be right. But if you are right, then you need to hold that you are to give according to the grace that has been given to you by God. Which means that 10% is where you start. You give more, not less. Everything in the Old Testament, when we see the law brought over into the new, it's not mitigated, it's expanded. And so the 10% would be where you start. Regardless, the right application of this text is that the first check you write should be to the church. It ought to happen every time you get paid, not just when there's a need. And it ought to honor God. This giving should be generous in order to make God look good, to honor him for who he is, and make him look as good as he really is. How could I possibly afford to do this? I mean, I've worked hard for my money. I have bills. You know, consumers does not accept I'm praying for you as payment. We've tried. Doesn't work. I've got bills, and what little I have left, I mean, I'd like to enjoy myself a little bit with it. After all, I earned it. Surely God understands this. He understands why I can't give. Malachi chapter 3, God, in speaking to the children of Israel, says this in verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? How will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And God responds, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So God addresses his people with this terrible accusation. Y'all are a bunch of thieves, is what he tells Israel. And they rightly, as we would, respond in consternation. What? No, how have we robbed you, God? We're not thieves. They were appalled at this accusation. And God responds, you stole when you held back your tithes and your offerings. You spent it on yourself, and you didn't give it to me first. But then notice God's indictment on them. Because they failed to give to God, God would curse them and not bless them. Once again, you might say, well, that's the Old Testament. It's not how it works today. To which we go to Paul's writings to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul says this, the point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So what does that have to do with finances? The next verse answers, each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here's what he's saying. If you give sparingly, if you hold back, you'll not be blessed. But if you decide in your heart to obey God and give it generously, honoring God, he will bless. Where is this to go? Can you tithe anywhere you want? Do you give this first fruit to wherever you desire? Once again, the answer lies with the concept of the kingdom of God. If we seek first the kingdom, we give the money to the kingdom. The only authorized way to give to God's kingdom is through your local church. Now you can, and maybe you should, right? You probably should give to other places after the local church. But the first fruits go only to the authorized embassy of the kingdom. God expects us to give generously to the kingdom. It's a minimum of 10%. Secondly, though, we see in Scripture that God expects us to invest for eternity. God expects us to invest for eternity. This is important to understand because we like to invest in the present. I like to invest here. We love our toys. We love our campers and our ATVs and our guns and our vehicles and our electronics and our books and our events. We love stuff. But God expects our priority to be the eternal kingdom. This is why he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because they don't last. They don't last. I was so proud of my first car. It wasn't a car, it was a truck. 1970 F-100. It was loud and it was fast and I loved it. It drank gas like nobody's business, but it was a lot of fun. My dad and I worked a lot at restoring that Ford F-150 or F-100 to get it where we wanted it. Until I went to college and I realized I was going to have to drive it to college and I'd have to spend my college bill getting there on gas if I drove that vehicle. And so, unfortunately, we had to get rid of it. The question is, where is it today? If I had to guess, I'd say it's probably a 4x4 cube. It doesn't last. It's gone. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because they last for all eternity. And where your treasure is, what you value, is who you are. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, you cannot serve God and money. They are mutually exclusive. You cannot prioritize both possessions or finances and God. Christ states it very bluntly. You can't serve God and money. If we invest in the now, we'll lose what we have. But if we invest in the future, we keep it. We can lay up treasure here in houses and in cars and in campers and in ATVs and in guns and in books and in clothes and events and in toys, but they'll fade away. When we invest in the local church, when we invest in God's people, we're investing in eternity, and it will never go away. We can invest in the here and now for a few years while the stuff lasts and while our lives endure, or we can invest in the kingdom and enjoy it for the next trillion years. The answer to these options seems obvious. But often we see to our own desires first and then give God what's left over, if there is anything left over. Sure, we give generously when there's an appeal for funds and we feel good. I have been amazed at the generosity of this church over and over and over as we have presented needs and you've given generously. But with a weekly paycheck, well, we're more apt to keep the first fruits for ourselves. Why? Because we're looking to the wrong thing to satisfy us. We think that our possessions, we think that our money, our finances will buy happiness or satisfaction. The things that we purchase will bring us fulfillment. And Solomon addressed this natural tendency in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse number 10, he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. The story goes that years and years ago, John D. Rockefeller, the wealthiest man on earth at the time, was asked, what does he desire more than anything else? And his answer was telling, one more dollar. Just one more. Well, what do you want after that? Just one more. It never satisfies. The one who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income, because it's vanity. Money and possessions will not bring you satisfaction. There is a God-shaped hole inside every person that only God can fill. And so, only God brings satisfaction and joy. This is why Christ said in Luke chapter 12, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Do you spend on you first, or do you spend on God first? You might say as well, but I can't invest in eternity. I don't have it. The reality is, I look at what I make and I look at what I gotta spend on bills and on necessities of life, and I already need 2 + 2 = 8. And I went to kindergarten. I know 2 + 2 = 8. So there's no way that I can make 2 + 1 = 8. The reality is this, though. When you give of your possessions to God, He does incredible things with them. And He supplies for your needs. He makes 2 + 1 = 8. And often He makes it equal more than 8. You think of the reality of the account in the Gospels. 5,000 men plus women and children. Scholars estimate up to 10,000 people were on the side of this mountain listening to Jesus teach. And they'd been there a long time and nobody had eaten anything and it was time to eat. People were getting hungry. And so Jesus looks at His disciples and says, I need you to go feed them. And they look at Him and think, what? There's 10,000 people. Even if we had the money, where are we supposed to get that much food? It's a lot of food. We can't do this. But one disciple had faith. His name was Andrew. Andrew is an incredible illustration of faith in the Bible. And he finds this boy. And this boy apparently had a mom who with some foresight. Love moms. Look after their kids. She packed him a lunch. 5 loaves of bread. And don't think like loaves. Think like, you know, pieces of bread. And a couple fish. Enough food for him, maybe a friend, if you know, but a growing boy, probably just him. And Andrew sees it and says, can we use it? The boy says, yeah, sure, it's yours. Whatever God wants, it's His. And Andrew brings it to Jesus and says, well, we got this. 5 bread and 2 fish. Okay, 10,000 people. I mean, it's something, I guess. And Jesus says, watch what I do. I don't know, I say this all the time, and I mean it though. I don't know if there's replay in heaven, and if there is, I'd love to see this. Jesus prays, and then He starts breaking off the bread and the fish. And He keeps breaking it, and keeps breaking it, and keeps breaking it, until 10,000 people are fed. And not only are they fed, they grab these giant baskets and begin to fill it up with all the leftovers. And they end up with 12 baskets of leftovers. They ended up with more food left over than what they started with. So what's the point? Here's the point. As you look at your ledger, if God has blessed you with finances and you're looking at the ledger and you need 2 + 2 = 4, but you've got 2 + 29, then God bless you. God's given it to you to invest in the kingdom, not yourself. But perhaps you're on the other side, where all of us have probably been at some point and are now at times, where we see and we say 2 + 2 = 9. There's no way I can take one of those away. It still doesn't work. The math doesn't work. 2 + 2, 2 + 1 with God equals whatever you need. Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Look at nature. God takes care of it all. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be taken care of. I can testify in my own life, and I'll do this next week as we continue on, the way that God has shown this true over and over and over. I'll give one example in closing, and we'll finish this out next week. My junior year of college was coming up to the end of it. I recognized I had one more year to go. In college, I think their goal is to take every dime you've ever earned. And I'm looking at the senior year, and I recognize if I'm going to pay for that bill, I got to go home and I've got to work hard. I'm going to have to get two jobs and work 15 hours a day minimum, but I can do it and pay for it. But then an opportunity opened up to work in a church in Missouri. An opportunity that I had been praying would open up because it provided some training that I knew I would need. The problem was it paid about $50 a week. Now, I knew the school bill coming up, several thousand dollars, and I knew $50 a week for, you know, 9 weeks. Once again, I went to kindergarten. I know that doesn't equal thousands of dollars. I went to my dad, called my dad that afternoon, and I said, I don't know what to do. I said, I've got my senior year coming up. Heather and I were engaged at that point, planning on marrying afterwards. I'm thinking, I gotta finish. I don't know what to do. I think God wants me to work in this church, but the math doesn't work. And if I do this, I can't finish what God wants me to do. God wants me to go to college. God wants me to work in this church, and they can't both work. My dad said, why not? I said, Dad, come on now. Math. He said, no, God. You need to go do it. I said, okay, God. And so I went, hung up with my dad, and redialed the phone and called the pastor there in Missouri and said, okay, I'm going to commit. I'm coming. And in my mind, I'm thinking, this is nuts. It won't work. I hung up, headed over to dinner. One of my habits on the way to dinner was to check my mail. It was the highlight of the day, check mail. And I checked the mail, and I had two pieces of mail in my mailbox. It was a busy day. I looked at one of them. One was from the finance office there at the school, and the other was from the dean's office there at the school. And I figured both are never really good. You know, you don't want to hear from either of those offices, but all right. And I opened the finance office letter and thinking, oh boy. And in it said, you've been approved for a scholarship. It's going to cover half of your tuition. Whoa, okay. Close that. Opened up the other one. It was from the dean. The dean of students said, I need to meet with you. But, oh, that's not good news. And so I set up a time to meet with them the next day. And that next morning, I went in there, I sat down, and they said, well, I'd like to offer you a job next year. I said, well, I'm not, okay. What does this entail? And they offered me a job that would end up paying my entire room and board. Within a matter of hours, I went from having nothing to having three quarters of my bill paid for. I was excited. Called my dad and said, Dad, you won't believe what God's doing. You're right. 2 + 2 equals whatever I need with God. I said, how much do you owe after that? I gave him the amount and he said, I got good news for you. It's covered. And within one day, God provided if you obey. So, all that to say this. In conclusion, let me conclude with a couple of challenges to you, and we'll pick up right here next week. The first challenge that I want to make to you is this. God expects us to give to the church first. First. If you want God to bless you in your finances and God to use you in your finances, that's the first thing you do. And I challenge you to do it and watch God bless. I don't know what people give. I don't want to know. And so I'm not doing this because I'm looking out saying, oh, they need this, and they need this, and they need this. I learned a long time ago that the ones I most expected it from don't, and the ones I least expected it from do. And so, I don't know. All I know is that I want God to bless you richly. And that is what this requires. I've seen God do it in my own life, over and over and over and over. And I want that for you. So give to the church first and give generously. You can't outgive God. You can't do it. He will always supply your needs. So God challenged Israel there in Malachi, test me and see whether or not I bless you. So test God. Test him. See whether or not he blesses you. Use your finances for the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word, to see what you have for us. Whenever we talk about finances, it's a hard topic. I don't like it. And yet, seeing the way you continually work, knowing that you are the owner of all things, I pray that we would be stewards, good stewards of what you've entrusted to us, so that one day we can stand in your presence and you can say, well done. Lord, my desire is that your people grow and are blessed incredibly by you. So Lord, I pray that you would teach them to use what you've entrusted to them biblically and rightly and for your kingdom. Help them to learn to invest it for eternity, not to waste it on now. Help me to do that, to be an example in that. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.